beyond the sunset. Oh, blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun. Earth's toiling ended, oh, glorious dawning beyond the sunset, when day is done. Beyond the sunset, a hand will guide me to God the Father, whom I adore. His glorious presence, His words of welcome will be my portion on that fair shore. Beyond the sunset, no clouds will gather, no storm will threaten, no fears an eye. O day of gladness, O day unending, beyond the sunset, eternal
Lord, I'm coming. Now everybody's talking about something you can hear as the world passes by. Some are talking about their wealth and their mansions. Others talk about their trouble and their strife. Now I don't know how to talk to a rich man. When compared, I'm a beggar, no doubt. But if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. I like to talk about the time that Jesus saved me, when my poor soul was sinking down in sin. I like to talk about the times that he helped me through the sunshine, the storm, and the rain. I like to talk about the time of his coming. When I see his sweet face, there's no doubt. Now if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. Now if you're talking about the old-time religion, well, I can tell you what you're talking about. About the kind that would make you love your pastor when old Satan would say, kick him out. About the kind that would comfort you in sorrow and would never, never fail to make you shout. Now, if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about.
Let's see here. We'll keep going for a little while. Get some people on here. There we go. Let's see.
I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruling for everything. All of my worry is vain.
Living by faith.
Yes, living by faith.
Jesus alone.
And Jesus alone.
Does he confide?
Does he confide in his great love and in his great love?
From all our faith,
with his sheltering arm, his sheltering
arm.
I'm living my faith.
Lord, we'll return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore.
In Grumbler's Alley, where I lived some years ago, and the walls were swiftly falling to decay, and the yard was full of thistles, and that old roof was rotted so that the storms beating upon me night and day. Then the Spirit came and told me of a wonderful abode, where from wind and storm I'd find a safe retreat. So the Sager sent his moving van, and he took me up the road to the little house on Hallelujah Street. I shall never forget the day that I moved from sin away and secured a change of address so complete. Since that moment, without fail, I've been getting all my mail at the little house on Hallelujah Street. Now the neighbors in the alley where I lived in years gone by, they have never ceased their talking from that day. that I left them so abruptly, without bidding them goodbye, and from all the sin and shame, I moved away. Since the shack of sin is empty, where I lived so many years, and no more they hear the treading of my feet, I've moved away forever from the sorrow and the tears to my little house on Hallelujah Street. Now this house is nice and cozy, and its walls so warm and tight. And the landlord doesn't charge me any rent. There's a garden in connection, filled with flowers gay and bright, where so many golden hours I have spent. Yeah, the landscape is so lovely, and the songbirds sing with glee. And I'm never hungry for good things to eat. And I'm never, never lonely, for the Savior dines with me at my little house on Hallelujah Street. Well, I've just received a letter from the King up in Glory Land that he soon is coming after all his own. He will roll down the avenue with retinue so grand, picking up the saved and blood-washed all alone. When I hear the wheels a-rumbling and I hear the angels' song, and I see that God's redemption is complete, I am sure he'll stop and take me from the place I've lived so long, at the little house on Hallelujah Street. So I'm looking for the day when he'll carry me away, and I'll make another move that can't be beat. When I leave this earthly veil, I'll no longer get my mail at my little house on Hallelujah Street. You took the hand of Jesus, stepped out upon his promise, yet it seems you have trusted in vain. The answer you have prayed for, it's on its way and paid for. Hold on a little longer, hold on. Hold on a little longer, hold on a little stronger. The testings of the Lord are pure gold. He'll take you through the fire, he'll burn out the dross and mire. Hold on a little longer, hold on. You're watching for his coming, you're wondering why he's waiting. Hold on a little longer, hold on. Those clouds will soon be bursting, the Son of God descending. Hold on a little longer, hold on. Hold on, pray on. Hold on a little longer, hold on. Hold on, believe on. Hold on a little longer, hold on.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children right along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a sweet song. And all the day long.
All right, let's see. Let's go.
Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay. My Lord, he calls me. He calls me by the thunder. The trumpet sounds within my soul. I ain't got long to stay. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay. My Lord, he calls me. He calls me by the lightning. The trumpet sounds within my soul. I ain't got long to stay. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away. steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here.
All right. Well, good afternoon. It is Monday afternoon, and hope you're doing well out there in Sermon Audio Land or YouTube Land when you get this over on YouTube, which will be probably either tonight or tomorrow. I don't know when exactly you'll get it, but hopefully you guys are all doing well taking care of yourselves there and serving the Lord and being faithful to God. And I hope you had a good weekend, and we'd like to get back to some preaching around here. I had some things I had to take care of. I didn't know we were going to have until Friday night or Friday afternoon or something. Maybe it was Thursday night or something. I don't know that there was a parade, actually. I wonder how that one went down. But anyway, that St. Patrick's Day parade, I would have liked to have went to that. But it was a little too late for us to be able to get out there and try to preach out there at that event there. But the parades are great to track, though. You can literally get 2,000 to 5,000 tracks out at a parade. I mean, it's remarkable. It's unbelievable what you can do at those. So we like to get out as many tracks as we can. And then we don't typically preach during the parades. We track the parade. Then afterwards, if there's events, then we'll preach outside of those events and try to help people with the truth of the gospel and preach the word of God to them. So that's actually our goal that we do, but we weren't able to get out there this year. And of course, last year they canceled everything, so I'd assumed that it was going to be kind of canceled this year. But that wasn't the case. They said that it was on, so I wonder how that parade went. Probably was kind of interesting to see how everything kind of played out there with that. But anyway, hopefully you've been paying attention to our online broadcasts and things like that. A little less people on here on Monday here, but maybe not a fun topic to talk about, because maybe we got a lot of backslidden folks out there that maybe not wanting to talk about this type of thing. But it's the season. It's kind of weird anyway, the online things. My stuff gets so buried on YouTube. It's just ridiculous. I get more exposure on YouTube, but I also get buried in the midst of everything. They just kind of bury all my broadcasts and everything else, and it's kind of weird how that works out, but whatever, that's the Lord knows, and we'll just leave it to that. And the faithful few that are there will try to help and try to encourage them and try to get them what they need to grow in the Lord and live for Christ and serve Him. You know, and yesterday preached on the Donatists yesterday afternoon, and then in the morning preached from the book of Joshua chapter 4, and that was a blessing to be able to do that. Lots of good help there, I believe, for those that earnestly desire that help. But anyway, so praise the Lord for that, but we'll just continue on. For the Lord there. And if you can get over, you know, you can see our YouTube page. I still do put broadcasts up there, and try to help other people, try to help with those and get the truth of the gospel out there to people who need it. So we try to do that. It's just like this, I don't know, it's just frustrating. It really does frustrate me sometimes, because I look at this and it's like, there's no way this 501c3 would have 549 views. Those same type of broadcasts that I would do before would have thousands of views on them, which tells me I know what's going on. But whatever, it is what it is. So, like I said, the Lord knows, and we'll just keep going and doing what we do and try to help as many as we can. What a bunch of weirdos out there, man. There is just some really strange stuff going on out there in this whole wicked world. But anyway, continue to pray for us as we serve the Lord in faithfulness, and as we continue to preach the Bible and As I have some personal things in my own life to deal with as far as getting ready to sell my house and getting ready to help my parents get their house sold and then get into a new house, us to get not a new house, but a different house, you know, for the future and all those other things. So we got a lot going on right now. It's a busy time. And, you know, so it will be for a while. And we just have to trust the Lord through all those things that happen and all those challenges that we have amidst everything. But the Lord is blessed and God takes care of us and meets our needs. And we're very grateful for that, that the Lord does continue to provide for us and help us in all of life's challenges. But life is full of challenges. And we press on and we keep moving on for the Lord. And so hopefully, Lord willing, you're able to do that and able to continue to follow us along. And you can get our sermons on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. You can find out there everything that you need to find out from us. And we'll be working on our website and all those other things in the weeks to come. Have no idea what we're doing right now with any of that because it's not time to worry about that. In fact, it's a good time for me to structure all that and to do those things because I'll be busy with other things and won't be able to do as many things online as I would like to probably in the near future. So it'll be good to use that time to be able to structure everything and be able to get everything down the way that it needs to be down so we can be prepared for the future as we press on and do something for the Lord there. The Donatus Rebuttal, that was, I think Luke titled that. I'm not sure where he got that from, but that was the Donatus reply, though, to their accusers, and boy, did they ever have some amazing replies. So you listen to that, and you'll get a good understanding of the fieriness and the fire and the vigor and the zeal that those men had. Those Donatist preachers had. They were very fiery preachers. And they were no-nonsense preachers. And the Catholics did not like that. And they had a problem with that. So, anyway, it's interesting to see some of that. And read some of those articles that they had. Such good books out there on the subject. I'm gonna be back and forth in Benedict's book in that Donatist series, but I also want to talk about some of the other things. You know, I didn't realize that wasn't streamed in the afternoon. I didn't know that it wasn't, so I wasn't doing that. I didn't realize that Donatist sermon wasn't streamed yesterday. Luke must have forgot to do it. I don't know. I don't know what happened. Not sure. Our morning sermon was streamed on Sermon Audio, I believe. It should have been on there anyway. And on Joshua. The Donatus one should have been on there in the afternoon, but I'm not sure. So I would have to ask Luke about that. But I don't know. His dad was out yesterday. He was sick. So not sure what happened with all that, but we can figure that out. Says my voice is low. Well, let me see here. Maybe I don't have it turned up far enough. Maybe I'm too tired today. Maybe that's why my voice is so low. I have no idea. Can you all hear me okay on there? Am I talking too low? Maybe I am. Hang on, let me. No, it should be fine. It's showing up fine. We'll see here about that. It could be a little low. Maybe because I wasn't speaking into the microphone, that could be it. And I had my head turned a little bit, so that could be. That could be the case, and I wasn't really projecting my voice. All right, well, hopefully you can hear me better. Anyway, well, so I think we'll do a Bible study here today and look at how to recover from being backslidden. You know, because that's an important issue. Backsliding and getting away from God, a very important issue that really needs to be addressed. And, you know, a lot of times what happens is before you know you're backslidden. That's important to remember. So, the thing about it is, you know, we're going to, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. That was just from Brother Brandon there for you. I thought I'd get that in there for you just to make you smile here this afternoon here or wherever you're at. I don't know. Wait, maybe it's not afternoon where you're at. I have no idea. Okay. Here we go. So we will get you on here. I think we have... Let me see here. Hang on a second. Let me see if that worked for Elizabeth Cromwell there. We will see. So we'll get some more folks going on here. Let's see. We will get it done here. All right, we are going to be in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And we are going to get into the scriptures here a bit. And we're going to talk about being backslidden and how to recover from being backslidden. You know, there are some people that they get, some Christians, when they get to a place of being backslidden, you know, it's hard to catch their footing. It's hard to catch their self when they start to slide back, kind of like sliding down the hill. And, you know, you're sliding down the hill and you're trying to catch your footing before you fall all the way down the hill. And that's one of the issues that Christians can face. And I think it's important that God's people understand how to recover. From being backslidden. So 1 Samuel chapter 12 is, we're going to look kind of at the whole chapter a bit here. I took a lot of notes on that chapter. Let's see here. Goodness gracious, did I ever. Oh yeah, it goes this way. All right, let's see here. Perfect. Okay, goes that way. I have a lot of notes on that because I did it over the course of 3 or 4 days through this whole chapter. And when you look at this chapter, Samuel, you're going to get the context by what we read here. And you'll kind of understand what's going on. And you're going to see Samuel deal with Israel, and he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to come back from their backslidden condition. And for them to get right with God. So that's what's going on in this chapter, and there's some good instructions that he gives them in this chapter. We're going to read along in this chapter and kind of see what the Bible says about this and see how Samuel dealt with these people. And of course, you're going to see some principles that are there for you and I. You're going to see some things there for you and I to work on. That we can apply to our situation. So we're going to start reading the scriptures here. And Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you." Now that was not a good thing for them. "And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." Now Israel is about ready to get a shellacking by Samuel here. Samuel is going to preach very hard to them, and he's going to call them to repentance. He's going to rebuke them. And he's going to rebuke them for their backslidden condition because they tried to use Samuel's sons as an excuse for why they didn't have to follow God's plan. You know something? There's a lot of people out there that will try to do that. They'll try to use some preacher that did them wrong, some believer that did them wrong, as an excuse to backslide. Or Satan uses it in their life and they run with it as that excuse in order for them not to have to get right with God or to live for God, or they become so offended that they use those things. Well, Samuel has a clear conscience here. And Samuel says to him, he says, "Behold, here am I." He says, "Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. Now, what is Samuel not saying? He's not saying, you know, that it was wrong for him to get an offering. It was wrong for them to take care of him. It was wrong for them to you know, meet his needs or anything like that. He's not saying that. He's saying, who did I take money from to bribe? Who did I accept a bribe from? Who did I force and steal their property? And they said, no, we don't have anything to accuse you of. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered him, he is witness. You know, God waited until Samuel, until the kingdom was secured in Saul's hand. He waited until Samuel, or until Saul was in charge. And it was safe for him to do it. All right? And then, after that, after that, he rebuked them for what they had done. See, they had rejected the Lord. You know, really, when someone is backsliding away from God, they're rejecting the Lord in that sense. Not a wholesale rejection, okay, but there's a disobedience there. See, God had given them... Samuel goes on to explain, he said, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us. So Samuel made sure that his testimony was clear. He said, you know, do you have any reason, did I do anything to make you, to help your backslidden condition? Did I do anything to lead you astray? Did I take advantage of you? Did I treat you poorly? Did I do any of those things? Nope, you didn't. And Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Now, here's what Samuel does. As a preacher, the preacher has a responsibility when one of his sheep go astray, one of God's people go astray, he has a responsibility. And his responsibility is to preach to them and to reason with them. So let's say somebody runs off and gets drunk, or somebody runs off and sins against the Lord. Somebody runs off and does something they shouldn't do. They're backslidden away from God. Right? Well, then it's the preacher's duty to sit down and it's the preacher's duty to say, you know what? I need to reason with them. You know, sometimes that's hard to do because sometimes preachers don't want to do that. They don't want to get into that with people. It's difficult sometimes. But Samuel, having a clear conscience himself, knowing that he's walked with the Lord, brings strength when he needs to rebuke those people. You know, there's a lot of preachers today that won't rebuke people for their sin in the congregation, in their church. And the reason they won't is because they're not living right themselves. They're not right with God. If they're not right with God, they don't want to rebuke somebody else. And it can be difficult. See, Samuel didn't ask them to judge him because he didn't know he wasn't right or he thought he was wrong. No, Samuel knew he was right with the Lord. But see, what Samuel wanted to do was get them to think. It made them think, man, what did we do to Samuel? We didn't want him to rule over. Right? We rejected the Lord over us as he placed Samuel over us. A good conscience will make a man confident. But guilt, even perceived guilt from a man, distresses him and will weaken him. Truth comes to light, and it's willing to be examined by God. He has no problem being examined by them. And the reason he has no problem being examined by them is because he knows he's walked with the Lord. When a man is full of error, he's unsure and he becomes cowardice. He hides in the dark. The pulpit should be holy. I like what one man said. He said, the sin of our teachers are the teachers of sin. So before you deal with a backslidden person, you got to make sure you're right with God, that you're walking with the Lord, that you're living for God, that you're serving him, that you're faithful in your walk with God. Because ain't nobody going to listen to you if your walk's not right. You know, I had a man call me a while back, and obviously I'd never mentioned his name, but he called me a while back, and you know, he heard me preach on a few things, and he's heard me preach on a lot of things, and he was like, told his family, well, you're not doing this anymore, because this is bad. Well, the man's children looked at him and said, well, you ain't doing right either, Dad, with this issue and this issue and this issue. You know, you sin in front of your kids like that, or your wife or anybody else, they don't take you seriously. You go out and try to rebuke somebody, but you're not living for God and your testimony is not consistent. Don't try to reprove a backslider, right? If you're not walking with God. So that's important to understand. You know, from a preacher's point of view, also, he's got to be walking with God. A pastor's got to be living for God. Samuel says, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. We need to reason with people. Even if they're wrong with God, we need to try to reason with them. Got to try to help them. You know, got to try to reason with them and explain things to them and sit down with them with the scriptures and show them where they're wrong. That's the first step before you bring out the big Baptist bazooka on them. Try to reason with them. Show them the error of their ways. And when Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and of the hand of the Philistines and the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. You know, when you get into a backslidden condition, it's because you forget God. You don't hold yourself accountable to the Lord anymore. You stop holding yourself accountable to the scriptures. You're not reading the Bible like you should. You're not holding yourself accountable to the Bible, to God's word. And the Lord, verse number 11 says, And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Baden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safely. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. See, the Bible says that God was their king. It said, Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. So God gives them some instructions. You're backslidden, Samuel tells them. And yeah, you chose a king, and God said, okay, give them what they want. That's a dangerous place to be sometimes, you know, something when God allows you to have what you want. When you've rejected his perfect will and you've tried to settle for second best, try to find a better way, a different way. You know, so many of God's people do that today. They try to find a better way. Oh, we don't need a local New Testament church. We'll find a better way. We'll do it online, or we'll do it this way, or we'll do it that way. We'll find a better way. There is no better way. There's God's way. In verse number 14, he gives them some instructions. Now, even in though they chose the wrong path, in this chapter, he gives them some instructions that are good in any place you're at in your Christian walk right now. They're good things. Verse number 14, look what he says here. Let me scroll down here. These are really good instructions. Verse number 14. He says, number one, if ye will fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Man, I could go on and on with this teaching. It could last days. We may not even get through it all. And that's okay. We'll pick it up again on Wednesday if we don't. I want to do one Jesuit entry this week too, though. I want to get another Jesuit teaching in this week too. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord your God. What does the Bible say about the fear of the Lord? Proverbs says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. God says to fear the Lord. That's a reverence. That's a respect. You know what happens when you get backslidden and you get cold? You lose your fear of God. Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. There is no fear of God, says Romans 3:18, before their eyes. Very dangerous thing not to fear the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes people can grow cold, not fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? See that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Backslidden people, they lose their fear of God. They're not afraid in that sense to sin against God. Like his reverence. They don't hold him in reverence. They don't hold his holiness and his righteousness and who he is in reverence. It's a very dangerous thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Look at that. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest after her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. If you want to recover from being backslidden, you got to fear the Lord. You absolutely have to. You got to restore. You got to ask God to restore that fear of the Lord, that respect. And by the way, that's something that you can do because God says to his children to fear the Lord. You got to get back that fear of God, that reverence, that respect for God. That's the first thing that goes when people get into a backslidden condition. They don't fear the Lord anymore. So he says here in verse number 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him. Serve him. You know, people, when they lose their fear, they lose their service too. They stop serving God. They go cold. They don't want to serve the Lord. They don't want to. They stop being a servant to the Lord, and they become a servant to their own flesh, to their own desires, to their own will, to their own way. The Bible says the backslider is full of his own ways. Full of his own ways. It's where his heart is. Full of his own ways. Not serving the Lord any longer. You know what? The quickest way to see people backslide is they lose their fear of God. They stop serving. They get busy with something else. They make sure they busy themselves up with something else so they are not serving God. I've seen it so many times. I watched a young man here that came to this church with absolutely nothing but his wife and had a couple kids here. And the Lord blessed him, and he started making money, but then he got carried away with it, and he got carried away with the money, and he went, and he chased the money down, and he's out making a ton of money, and he's nuts, but he quit serving God, he quit preaching the gospel, he quit having anything to do with the work of the Lord, and he went cold. And he quit serving God. And I'm going to tell you what, the next thing, when you see a backslider, you see what happens? They quit obeying the voice of the Lord too. Look what it says here. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice. Where is it that you and I find the voice of the Lord? Good question. I'll show you. Right here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's through Christ, through the word. That's how we hear the voice of God. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, or which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That's this. That's your Bible. That's how you hear the voice of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then, my friend, if you will obey his voice, that's his word. That's God's word. Right? We're to obey his voice. We're to obey the word of God and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Samuel tells them to obey God's voice. He tells them to follow the word of God. He tells them to follow. He tells them about the hand of the Lord. And to hear the voice of God. So Samuel, he warns them that though you chose this way, you know, there are some things that we do in this Christian life and we can't go back and change. Once they're done, they're done. But God shows us that, you know what? You can make the best of the situation. Right? You can make the best of the situation by following the Lord, by obeying his voice. There's some Christians that have dealt with divorce and remarriage and all kinds of other things, and they get to a point and they're like, you know, you can't go back and change any of it. And they deal with that, and it's like, no, but you can sure move forward in the faith, and you can walk with God, and you can live for Christ, and you can serve him, and you can listen to his voice. That's what God wants you to do. You know, God's hand can be against the Christian. It absolutely can be. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's at times that God allows things to happen. You know, we can't go back and change many things, but what we can do is we can press on and we can obey the Lord and we can follow him and we can serve him and we can press on the upward way. And that's what Samuel is saying. And some Christians have found themselves in very backslidden conditions, and then they get right with God. And they want to get right with God, and they want to serve God. It's like, well, how do I get back up? How do I do that? You know, how do I get things right with the Lord? How do I recover from this place that of failure. How do I pick myself back up and move on? Because there's some people that, you know what, there's some Christians that they've grievously sinned against the Lord in that sense, and they're trying to, they want to do right, they want to get back up, they want to fight on. Sometimes they get so discouraged that they don't want to keep going because they buried themselves into such a trap or such a place that they have a hard time regaining their footing. You know, everything, the ground underneath them seems to be moving. They're in rocky places. They literally need hind feet in high places. That's what they need. Right? Well, one of the first ways is to listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen to good biblical instruction also. Listen to good preaching and teaching and things that is that is going to help your life. That's going to help you to recover. And that's the next half of this is what we're going to deal with. These last verses here, you know, kind of from 16 to 25 here, we're going to deal with how do I recover from, yes, I disobeyed God. Yes, I sinned against God. Yes, I grieved the Lord. And yes, I did all this. But what do I do now? How do I recover from that? How do I get back and follow the Lord? That's what we're going to talk about next. You listen to this here, and then I'll be back.
Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya.
Amen. All right, so let's look at these scriptures here and try to get a basis of understanding of what it is the Lord is trying to show us here in these, and I think you'll be blessed by it, actually. Verse number 16, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that we may perceive and see that your wickedness is that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king." You know, Samuel is going to ask God for a sign. Now, obviously, we don't do that now because the Jews seek a sign. And that was the time of signs. And, when God dealt with the Jews historically, he used signs and wonders to deal with them, okay? But for the Gentiles, that's not what he used. He used the Word of God. He used other things like that. That's just what the Lord had done. But what we find here is Samuel shows Israel how God is not happy. But let me just use this as an illustration, though. You know, there are a lot of times that God is showing you that you're not right with him. There's a lot of things that God shows you before the judgment comes, before God brings the chastening of the Lord down upon your heart and your life. God's already showed you numerous times and gave you warnings that you need to listen, you need to repent, you need to get right with God in certain areas of your life. That is so true, and you and I both know that God shows us those things. He tells us, you know what, you need to get right about this, or you need to stop doing this, and you ignore it, and God's people, and I'm talking about saved people, they continue in sin, and they've been warned. They've been told to get right. The preachers talk to them. Their brothers and sisters in Christ has warned them. They've ignored the warnings. And they've ignored those warnings, and then the hammer gets dropped. See, this is a good illustration of how God deals with his people, though. I want you to see something here. And all the Samuel, in verse number 18, look at this. "So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel." Now, let's stop here for a second. I want you to think about this, because there's a picture here. Do you remember what happened to the Philistines when God thundered down? He killed them. See, when God deals with his enemies, he deals with them differently than he does his children. The Philistines, God struck them with thunder and lightning, and he thundered and he killed them. But that same thunder and lightning to Israel didn't kill them. It chastened them. And it led them to get right. You see, God destroys his enemies, but he corrects his children. You remember that. That's a principle with God. He destroys his enemies, but he corrects his children. That's what he does. That same thunder, the same thunder that came down, corrected his children. See, it's the grace of God that we learn from other people's mistakes. It literally is. It's the grace of God that we learn from other people when they make mistakes, right? But the lost, they don't learn from those mistakes. You know what the lost do? They double down on them. They double down on them. That's what they do. But grace teaches us. Grace is a teacher, and it teaches us to get right, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So God sends this rain and thunder down on the people, and the people greatly feared. What happened next? And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." See, now God's thunderings brought them to repentance. Now they're in a place where they want to get right. And let me tell you something, when God does that to you and I. He corrects us, and he might scare you. Listen, the Lord's done that to me. God scared me before. He's put that fear in me. But guess what? It didn't go to my detriment. It went to my benefit. God corrected me. And the fear of the Lord came over me. And also, that thundering, God's thunderings corrects his children. They start paying attention. Might be a little health scare. Might be a little cancer. Might be a little mental malady. Might be some stirring up in your family. Might be something in the church. Might be something in your life that God uses to correct you. Might be a financial problem. Samuel shows him God's displeasure. God sent that rain and thunder to his people. Teach him a lesson. Again, then Samuel warns him in verse number 20. And Samuel said to the people, "Fear not." So what he means by this is don't have a slavish fear to God. "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness." Notice what he says to him. Oh, yeah. He didn't whitewash their sin. Samuel did not whitewash their sin. He didn't say, "Oh, you're not that bad of people. You're pretty good people." You notice how that old preacher handled that. He didn't excuse their sin. He acknowledged it. And it's important that that pastors do that, that they acknowledge those sins. They don't minimize them, but they fully agree to man, to the evil that man has in him. And they lift up the holiness and the righteousness of God, and they say, "Yep, you are guilty." You have done all this wickedness, and you're right to be sorrowful. You're right to repent. You're right to be broken over it. That's what he says to him. You're absolutely right to feel that way. You should be that way. You have done all this, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. Okay, Christian, you were backslidden for a while. You got into some sin. You lived some wickedness. You turned from the Lord. Guess what? It's not time to continue on as a prodigal. It's not time to continue on into sin. Nope. "Turn ye not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Now it's time that you go back to your father's house. You go back and you get right with God. You turn yourself, don't double down on your sin and say, "Oh, all is lost. I might as well just walk away from God. No, 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 no. Now it's time that you turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now it's time to put all your heart into the service of the Lord. So yeah, but I failed. Yes, you did. And we all have. But it's time now that you give your whole heart to God. The heart is the seat of all affections and emotions. And now's the time that you serve the Lord with all your heart. Yes, you failed God. Yes, it's a terrible thing. Yes, your sin is wicked before God. But God's grace is greater than all your sin. You're right to be sorrowful, to repent, to be broken. Yet in all this, turn not aside from following the Lord. Don't dig yourself deeper down in the hole. You know what? There's some people that they act too stupid to get right with God sometimes. They're at the edge of that cusp. They're on the cusp of that. On the edge of that cliff, getting ready to go over it. And they need sure footing from God. Yet they turn aside from following the Lord and they go the other way. I've counseled people like that. No, just stop what you're doing. Please just stop. Don't keep going. Listen to instruction. Don't keep going that way. You're flirting with trouble. You're not only flirting with it, you're in it. You're knee deep in it. You're about over the cliff, friend. You're about ready to fall, and you ain't going to get up. They're right on the edge. And look at them say, yep, you've done all these wicked things. Yet, turn not aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart. Now turn and get right with God. Repent and put your whole heart. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action with sorrow in the heart. And the evidence of that is to turn. It's to turn from those things and say, you know what? Nope, I'm not going any deeper into sin. You know what I've seen, though? Man, there's somebody else involved with it. There's a woman involved with it. There's a man involved with it. There's somebody else. They don't want to give it up. So they're going to fall headlong over the cliff. Don't go deeper down the hole. You got to bring them to repentance as much as it's the Holy Ghost that does that, but you got to preach it to them. You know, he makes sure they're not sorrowful without hope. He tells them again, and turn ye not aside. Don't turn aside. Stay on the straight and narrow way. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left hand. Keep it straight. Keep going the right way. Keep on the narrow way. Don't turn. Look what he says. For then should you go after vain things. Vain things. You'll slip down further. Sinning is like the foot that shall slide in due time. Catch your footing now. Ask God for hinds feet. Sure footing. Turn not wholly aside from following the Lord God. Some men turn and never come back. And God forbid that it should be that way. By the way, the best way for you to evidence that repentance in your life is that you give your whole heart to the Lord. And his work and his service, and you serve God with your whole heart. You don't hold anything back. You serve God with your whole heart. Be all in. Nothing wavering. You know what the worst thing is to see is a double-minded man that is unstable in all his ways. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here it is right here. Draw nigh. I love this. This is, I preached a whole series one time, way back, maybe 12 years ago, on James chapter 4. I called it the wars of James chapter 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. That's what he's saying. Serve God with your whole heart. Purify your hearts. One motive: to please God in all things. Listen, friend, there's nothing worse than seeing a double... You know what the most miserable man alive is a double-minded man? Got one foot in the church, one foot in the world. One foot wanting to serve God, one foot not wanting to serve God. Not all in. Not single-minded, but double-minded. Not single-eyed. Not with their whole heart seeking God. David said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy ways. So you turn not aside, then shall you go after vain things. Turn ye not aside again. You know, our direction matters to God. Have we turned aside? If we do, like Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. All is vexation of spirit. All is vanity, 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 all is vanity. You know, if you turn from God to anything else, it's all vain. It's all vain. Turn ye not aside again. Everything but the Christ life is vanity. Vain things cannot profit. They cannot deliver us. Look what it says here. Which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Cannot profit, cannot deliver. Why? They're vain, very vain. No profit in them at all. Look at the promise of God. If God's people will turn. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Now stop there for a second and think about that. The Lord will not forsake his people. Why is that? It's a good reason. That word for is the same as because. Don't turn to vain things. Stay on the narrow way. Why? Because the Lord will not forsake his people. But it's not because you and I are great people. Man, we're so worthy to be forgiven. No, we're not. We're worthy of hell and damnation. That's what we're worthy of. But Christ is worthy. And that's why we're forgiven. We're forgiven for Christ's sake. So, when the Bible talks about that, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Because of who God is, he will not forsake us. Praise the Lord. You say, man, I feel like a great sinner. You are, but you have a greater Savior. I feel like a great sinner. I am, but I have a greater Savior. His grace is greater than all our sin. Right? He won't forsake his people. That's why God's people need to repent today when they're wrong, because he won't forsake his children. He's a loving and forgiving God, and he will not forsake his children. He will be there for them because Jesus died for their sins and he was buried and he rose again from the dead. Jesus pleased the Father well in all things. And because of that, my forgiveness is in the atonement. I am forgiven because of Christ, not because I'm perfect and I never do anything wrong. I'm forgiven because Christ was perfect and never did anything wrong. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Vain things cannot profit us. Look what it says here. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased him. It pleased the Lord to save us. To make you his people. How? Because when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus made us free by the atonement for our sin, by the blood that was shed on the cross. So it pleased the Father to make us his people because Jesus pleased the Father. God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. It is your Father's good pleasure. Oops. Look at that. Six times good pleasure. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is his good pleasure. Pleasure. I like that. Look at that. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Look at this. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is God's good pleasure. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I like that. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. It is your Father's good pleasure. Look at this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure to save us. It's God's good pleasure to make us like Christ. It's his good pleasure to do that. Look at this. I love this. Everything good pleasure in the Bible every time has to do with our salvation. It has to do with God's good pleasure. Has to do with us. What he wants to do in us. The work that he's doing in us. It's God's good pleasure. So for the backslidden Christian, he ought to understand that when he gets right with God, it's God's good pleasure. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. It's God's good pleasure. Amen. That's good, isn't it? See, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It's God's good pleasure. God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither should you and I. But it is God's pleasure to make you his people, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. God takes delight and pleasure in saving men, in saving their souls, in redeeming them. And when the backslider gets right, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's joy in heaven. Amen. Joy in heaven. Joy shall be in heaven. So God is telling them, it hath pleased the Lord. You know, there's an important part of this. God takes, again, no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he takes pleasure in his children. You know, Samuel brings this back to himself again because the people are afraid. And you know, the Bible says to comfort one another with these words and to comfort them with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. The people came to him and wanted him to pray for them because they had been wrong. You know, sometimes when people are backslidden and they're afraid and they've been wrong with God, they need some encouragement to get right with God. They need some help. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know, God has ordained that bishops should be used in the growth of raising God's children to maturity. That God uses the preacher, God uses the pastor, God uses his people, his men to do those things. God's ordained that. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. You know, one of the things as a pastor that I would be guilty of sinning against God if I didn't pray for the people that are under my care. Those that need the Lord, those that need to get right with God. It would be disobedience to the Lord if Samuel stopped praying for them. And Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. It's a sin. By the way, it's a sin for you as a father. It's a sin for you as a mother. It's a sin for you as a dad. It's a sin for you as a husband or a wife. If you cease to pray for those that are underneath your care that God has placed you into a position of authority over, it's a sin for you to cease to pray for them. That you give up on them. That's a sin before God. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And why is that? Because God has you. God, listen, prayer is powerful. You know why prayer is powerful? Prayer's not powerful because you and I have powerful prayers. No. Prayer is powerful because it is God's ordained way. You know, one of the best things about having a pastor, you have an under shepherd, you have somebody that's praying for you. You have somebody that's interceding for you. You have somebody that's going to God for you. You say, yeah, but I can go pray. Of course you can. So could all these people pray. But guess what? part of having a pastor is somebody that prays for you. Somebody that's praying for your soul, and you're praying for your family and praying for your situation that you're in. And pastors sin greatly if they cease to pray for their people. It's a great sin to cease to pray for those who are entrusted to our care. And that's not just for a pastor, that's for you too. You know, he says to them, but I will teach you the good and the right way. What's the good and the right way? For them to pray. For them to follow the Lord. For them to obey the voice of the Lord. For them to follow the instructions that they've been given. Prayer is God's way, and when we pray, it works God's blessings. Not because we are powerful prayers or we have powerful prayers, but because prayer is powerful, because God has ordained it. And so it is very powerful to pray. Our prayers are guaranteed in that sense to be answered if they're according to God's will. Why? Because God ordained it that way. He ordained it that we should pray. See, God uses means to things, and he uses prayer. God uses the giving of his people to give to others, whether it's financially or whatever, or with their body or for service, you know, to serve the Lord or to serve them and go, you know, move something for them or help them or aid them in some way. God chose those ways. God chose that for his people. He chose those ordained methods. That's why they're powerful methods, because God chose them. Look what he says to him. Yeah, by the way, let me tell you this. If you're not praying, you're not going to get right with God. If you're backslidden and cold and away from God and you're not praying, you're not going to get right with God. Praying people are people that their hearts are burdened to obey the Lord. If you're not praying, you're not going to get right with God. I don't know any serious Christians that don't pray. Every serious man I've ever met prays. Every serious Christian I've ever met is somebody that prays to the Lord. They have a prayer life. They have a walk with God. He says, God forbid that I should cease to pray for you, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. And what is that good and right way? Only, he tells him again, just what he told him in the beginning. Only fear the Lord. Put God first. Don't fear what man will say to you. Don't fear what man will do to you. Don't fear what your friends think. Don't fear the government. Don't fear the president of the United States. Don't fear the governor or whoever it is. In that sense, over-fearing the Lord. But it is God that should be first in all things. So he goes back to this. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. That's the next thing. He says, serve him in truth with all your heart. In truth. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. They worship him in spirit and in truth. Serve him in truth with all your heart, single-minded, that pleasing the Lord, obeying the Bible, and pleasing God is my number one goal in life, is to glorify God. That has to be it in your life, Christian. That has to be. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. You know, that's another way to get your backslidden heart right with God. And to, by the way, continue is you consider and you remember, like I talked about yesterday, God's miracles. God's in charge of the miracles. We are in charge of the memorials. You ought to consider what great things he hath done for you. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Right? Consider Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to consider Christ. We're to consider the great things that he has done for us. The great things. Anytime your heart wants to stray away from the Lord again and go the wrong way or go into the world, you need to consider what the Lord has done for you. You need to remember the goodness of God, what he's done for you. Only fear the Lord and serve him with all your heart. Serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you will still do wickedly, you shall be consumed. You know, when God shows you need to get right with him, if you do wickedly, God will consume you. He'll destroy you in that sense. Or you'll destroy your life. And some of those people come to the point that they realize they're not even saved and they don't, or they're just so reprobate that they think they can live wickedly and do whatever they want. Right? That's where they end up. Only fear the Lord. That's really what happens. If you'll be thankful to God and you'll consider all the good things that God has done for you, it'll help you to be thankful and grateful to the Lord. You won't want to stray. When you thank God for what he's done for you, you won't want to stray into sin. You won't want to give up and get into sin. You won't want to turn your back on the Lord. You won't want to go that wrong way. You won't want to get into sin and wickedness. You know, when the prodigal, years ago I preached a sermon called On the Prodigal Son, Steps That Led Him Far From Home. And one of the steps that led him far from home, I believe I said this, and I don't remember, but I think, you know, I don't remember exactly, but I believe I said one of the things was, but if it wasn't, it doesn't matter. But, because I'll say it now, he was ungrateful. He wasn't very grateful for all his father had given him. He was impatient. He wanted everything right away. And it led him astray. If you're not content with what the Lord has given you, you'll stray. You'll get away from the Lord. You'll backslide. But if you'll remember God's goodness, if you'll remember everything that he's done for you, if you'll do that, you'll stay on the straight and narrow. God will use that to keep you on the straight and narrow. And that's what he's telling them. He reiterates all that. From your heart, fear the Lord and serve him in truth. For consider, because you need to consider all the great things he's done for you. And you'd be not willing to walk away from that after God's been so good to you. Oh, God's been so merciful to you. Anyway, if you want to say hi, hope you're doing well. If you want to say hi, I'll give you a chance to say hi here. And we'll play a song here. Well, we will definitely pray for that situation, for Alexander. And I know Carrie was looking that he was getting a job, and he was waiting to see how that was going to go. And Joe's on here. Betty Cromwell's back. She's on here with us. Danielle was on here today. Elizabeth. Let's see who else. Brandon was on here. A few others have been on there. Teresa was on here. Jessica's on here. So we had quite a few on here on the chat there, and hope you learned some things from that Bible study, a little bit of things that would help you. Give you some good instruction to grow with, and that the Lord would strengthen your heart. Let's see here. We'll finish up with one of these songs here. Let's see if I can find one that this is a good one.
Sweet hour of
Jesus.
right. Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer quickly for these needs. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for your people, Lord, and we just pray for some of them that are struggling with different things. Pray for Alexander and the challenges that he has for the job and the work, Lord. I pray that you'd help him with that. And, Lord, you know Carl and Mary's needs that they have, Lord, and their situation. We pray that you'd continue to work in their situation and help them, Father, according to your will. And, Lord, we pray for Teresa and Daryl, Lord, as the winds are howling that direction, Lord, and the fire is blazing out there. And, Lord, please just help them to get that fire out, so they would be taken care of, Lord, and that no one would be injured or hurt, and that a lot would not be destroyed there, Lord. Please be with them and help them at this time, Lord. We pray for them. We pray, Father, for Carrie and his work and all that he does for you there, Lord. Please help him and guide him and direct him, Lord, and just please just bless the work that he does and help that job to be the right one for him. And for him to be able to provide for his family, Lord, we pray for that. And Lord, we pray for other prayer requests of those that are struggling and hurting right now. We pray you'd meet their needs. And Lord, just be with my needs and the needs of the church. And Lord, just the selling of my home and all the other steps that are necessary, Lord, with my parents' home and everything else. Lord, we just pray for your blessing and your guidance and your direction, Lord. And we thank you that we can come to you and we believe you, Lord, as you said that you will answer our prayers. And you said we have not because we ask not. And Lord, just help us to ask, help us to go to you, and help us to seek your face. Please be with those that are listening and those that hear after, Lord. And if there be one or two not saved by the grace of God, that they would be born again, they would repent and believe the gospel and be saved by God's grace and walk in newness of life. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody. God bless you. We'll see you again, Lord willing, on Wednesday.